The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
All right, we're talking about faith and family. How many realize the family is under attack and has been for a long time? We know that it's true. Marriages are under attack. Families are under attack. Children are under attack. Things are happening in the world and in our society that are unprecedented. It's just incredible what the enemy is doing. But let's not forget, God is still on the throne. Jesus is Lord. And we must keep pressing forward. We must keep teaching the Word of God. We must keep sharing the truth. I know that things seem a little messed up sometimes, or very messed up sometimes. But it's important that we keep our focus on who is in control. I saw a little thing this week about a 76-year-old man by the name of Bill Baker who lived in London. He recently married Edna Harvey. She happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. So that became kind of confusing for the family because they began to realize that Baker's granddaughter, who is Lynn, said that my mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my step-father-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier is that I'm now married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins. So that's a little confusing, but you know, it's not a whole lot more confusing than the world situation right now with, gender issues. They're teaching our children that they can choose their gender at an early age. That's just craziness. There's a lot of confusion. Of course, same-sex marriage, a lot of confusion there. We understand. All these things are very confusing in regards to a biblical family and biblical family values. That's why we must hold true to the Word of God. We must understand that no matter what the law of the land is, God's law is different. God's law, you know, the same-sex marriage, that's the law of the land. You're going to have to accept that fact. It's the law of the land. But God, that's not God's law. And we approach things a little differently in the body of Christ than the world does. In fact, what I want to say to you this morning as we prepare for this, I want you to understand that Christians are supposed to live a different life. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be sanctified. And that sanctification is a one-time thing, when you receive the blood of Jesus Christ over your life, but it's an ongoing process in your life as well, as you are sanctified throughout your lifetime, seeking to draw closer to God and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with issues in your life. It is very important that we understand that God's people are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Yes, sir. Therefore, we represent Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we look around and we say, wait a minute, some of the things that's taking place in the body of Christ, the lifestyles are not godly. They're not representing Jesus Christ properly. Okay? So as we prepare to talk about faith and family, I want to talk about just a little bit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Let's read that. There's a couple different scriptures I want to share with you as we just prepare to get into this faith and family message. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. Now, this is the New King James, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. According to this scripture, there are many things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I want you to understand. What the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here is that there's a lifestyle that we used to live that we no longer should be living. We should have a changed life. And if we still live in that lifestyle, then there's something wrong. Because he goes on to say, listen what it says. If you practice these things. Now remember, he's talking about practicing. As I look out across this congregation this morning, and I think about my own lifestyle before Christ, I can see many of the things in this scripture that I lived and some of you have lived. A lifestyle that was not becoming to Christ. A lifestyle that you used to have. But I can praise God. I can look across this congregation and see so many people in this congregation that Jesus Christ changed, not only came into their heart and changed their heart, through changing their heart, he changed their lifestyle. You see, and that's the important thing that we've got to grasp here. That you cannot change your lifestyle without a heart change. A lifestyle change is just your will. You know, there's all kinds of self-help programs out there. You can start those self-help programs, but I've found every time I've tried to start one of them and I didn't have a heart change, I failed. I could only go so far. And there's good self-help programs out there, but listen, you've got to seek the Holy Spirit and get God's power in your life to overcome lifestyle. Amen. And that's habits, that's conditions, that's just lifestyle that we lead. So as I look across this congregation, I can just praise God. I see hearts. Hallelujah. That have been mended. I see hearts that have been put back together. I see hearts that have been renewed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of those heart changes, lifestyles have changed. I could name many of you in here that I see lifestyle changes in. Praise God. But that's just the outward appearance of the inward condition of your heart. And if you don't have, and I'm sharing this with you this morning, I want you to understand how important this is. Because if we go on to talk about faith and family, I'm going to share some things with you that I believe are right from the scripture and you need to be living in your life. Wives, you need to live. Husbands, you need to live. Parents, you need to live. Children, you teenagers, you need to live according to the scripture. But I can tell you this, try as you might, it will not change. Your overall lifestyle will not change unless you have a heart change. That's where it begins, is in the heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, if you'd turn there. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. We're just going to get a few more things in this list that Paul's talking about. Works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the likes. Once again, the apostle is not trying to give us an exhaustive list. He's saying these kind of things. Listen, you know, if you have these kind of things, one of these kind of things or more of these kind of things in your life, you need to get rid of. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a heart change in regard to these issues in your life. This is not an all-inclusive list, but God will speak to your heart And I can tell you this, if we're going to live the kind of life that we need to live in our families, if husbands are going to be the kind of husbands they need to be, if wives are going to be the kind of wives, if children are going to be the right kind of children according to Scripture, if we're going to parent properly, we must have heart change. Have I beat this horse enough?
I hear you, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to finish this part of it with Colossians 3, 12 through 21. Colossians 3, 12 through 21. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There seems to be a theme this morning, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in the body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What's going to dwell in you? The word of Christ, the word of God. Christ is the word of God. The word came, become flesh. The word of Christ is the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Hallelujah. Wives, now I'm going to get in the hot seat. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. All right. We're going to jump right into this thing. Today, we're going to be discussing family dynamics. We're going to look at biblical responsibilities of wives, of husbands. Probably that's as far as we'll get today. And then we'll finish up by talking about parents, parenting, and children's responsibilities in the household. Listen, let me just speak directly to the teenagers that are in here, just a few of you, but and thank God we have an awesome group of teens. That's right. No matter what age they are, you know, we have young adults. We have an awesome group of young adults as well. You know, and some of the things I'm going to be talking about, for the most part, there's not issues with. But I want you to, I want everybody to pray for this society, particularly this generation that's coming up, because they have been taught rebellion, it seems like. Rebellion is in their hearts, and they're rebelling against everything. They're rebelling against government. They're rebelling against parents. They're rebelling against everything that comes along. That's not God's will. Yes, you know, there's always a place, there's always an opportunity for improvement in our society. There's always opportunity for improvement in our families, in our households. But rebellion is never the answer. That's why I get upset when I see protests turn into outright rebellion. When people, you know, protesting is a right that we have in this nation, and praise God for it. But when that protest turns into violence, people get hurt, property is destroyed, things are completely torn apart. There's something wrong with the heart of the people that's involved with that. We need to get back to godly principles, and it starts in our families. Before I start, I want you to know that the underlying motivation of what I'm saying is love. I'm sharing with you through the love of God and the love of this scripture, the Word of God, that will help us set our lives straight with Almighty God. If love is not the motivation for the things that we do, our actions and our efforts will really be meaningless. Paul said, you know, you could move mountains. You could be make a lot of noise. You can have faith to do all kinds of things. But if you do not have love, you're just a lot of noise. A lot of noise. Now, when I talk about love, I'm not talking about a warm fuzzy. We all like warm fuzzies, right? Okay? I like, you know, worship this morning. We had some emotion. Amen. I got emotional about worshiping the God of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with getting emotional. There's nothing wrong clapping your hands, raising your hands, dancing and running around. Praise God for Jerry, who, you know, he has no inhibition about praising God. Jumps and shouts and runs. He loves the Lord. That's why. So, you know, emotion is a good thing when it's directed properly. And we should get emotional when we worship the Lord. But I'm not so much talking about emotion and warm fuzzies. I'm talking about a love that is agape love of God. It's a commitment, the kind of commitment that God had when he sent his son Jesus Christ to the world and allowed him to die on the cross for our sins. One that sometimes says, I don't really want to do this, but I will, because I love so much. That's commitment. But that's love. All right, here we go. Pray for me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3:18. Submit, the Greek word here means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, put in subjection, to subject oneself. Obey, submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. This word means you willingly place yourself under the headship of your husband. Amen?
That's right.
Now, before you start throwing stones, this is the word of God, not Pastor Rob's word.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. Amen. And I want you, you know, this... In our society today, this is a difficult subject. We've been highly feminized. And, you know, and women should have equal rights and everything. I agree with that. But God's order of things is headship. God himself is the head of all things. Am I scratching here? Here we go. God is the head of all things. The head of Christ is God. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of his household. And wives, when it comes to submission, you're not forced to do anything. You should be willingly submit to your husband. Now, let's talk about what that means to submit. Because when we talk about submission, because this is the picture that has been painted in our society, that it means that you're down on your knees groveling before your husband saying, yes, master, yes, master. And that's not what submission is all about.
That's right. Amen.
Submission is about recognizing what headship is and recognizing that you are free to put the responsibility of the household on the husband.
Glory to God.
Amen.
God, glory.
Hallelujah. That's right. So if things are out of order, men, guess whose responsibility it is? God holds you responsible. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:1-4. Once again, we're going to talk about submission. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward arraigning the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Of course, you know, as you can see, in some circles, I realize I grew up in one of those churches that they taught women not to wear makeup and jewelry and that sort of thing. You know, the apostle's not saying that there's anything here wrong with that. He's just saying, listen, don't let that be the only beauty that you have. Make sure, go on to say what he says here. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. We have great examples in the Bible. Sarah, Rebecca, even Deborah the judge, who was judge over all Israel, gave headship to a man, Barak, who refused to receive it and was chastised by God. But the women of the Bible understood what it meant to make the man responsible in the sight of God. Headship and submission are God's idea from the very beginning. It's very important that we recognize what it means. I can tell you this in my household. I live with a very strong-willed woman. Okay. And I'm glad of that. But praise God, yes. Pastor Otis says amen, so does Ivy. There's nothing wrong with that. However, what happens in a relationship like that, when the man, now let me back up here. For years in our relationship with my wife, I backed off and let her take care of things until I received Christ as my Savior. And I began to read the Word of God. And I began to be convicted that I had a responsibility to lead my family. You see, that meant that I had to step up. I had to teach my children the Word of God. That I had to take responsibility for our household. That I had to take responsibility for our relationships. That I had to take responsibility for our finances. That I was responsible ultimately for all the things of our household. Now I want to tell you something. When you live with a strong-willed woman and you've given her complete control and reign, it does not go over good when you try to step into that position. It's not easy. However, my wife will tell you today, even though we've had many struggles in this area, that she is very glad that I took on the responsibility of the head of our household, because it relieves her of much stress and responsibility. As the head of the household, I'm responsible. Now, that doesn't mean that when we make decisions that I discount her opinion. I value her opinion greatly. When we make financial decisions, great decisions in our family, we sit down and talk about it. We come to a consensus. But she'll tell you this, that if we get to a place where we may have a little bit of disagreement, she defers to me. She says, it's between you and God, big boy. So I have to, you know, that's good. It makes me think about it a little bit, you know? Yeah, okay, if I make this decision and it's not a good one, guess what? It's not going to be good in my household. I've got a huge responsibility. So as we walk this thing out, this love thing, wives, when it's talking about submission and respect, it's talking about loving your husband in a way that God intended love to be in a household. That you walk free from responsibility and stress and condemnation that the world would try to put on you. because we have things in order. You see, having things in order is very important. That's why having things in order in the church is so important. So many of these churches out here today are trying to operate without headship. And I feel sorry for them. It's not always intentional. Sometimes we have a lot of little churches all over our area that, you know, they don't have pastors. So they don't have headship. And it's almost impossible to operate a church without headship, because that's God's design. You've got to have a leader who's responsible for making sure that things move in the right direction. As your pastor, I'll stand up here before you and say, I'm the head of this church. Now, I also am smart enough to delegate and defer some of my responsibilities on other people. We have a lot of good people around here. The number one person that I defer my responsibility and management to is my wife. She's an incredible manager. And I'd be a fool to get in the way of that. So I let her manage. Does that mean that I'm not the head of the church? Absolutely not. You got to understand. The decisions that are made with my approval.
That's
right. I trust her. I know what she is capable of. And I know that things are being done properly. That's the same with everybody that we delegate responsibility to. You know, our ushers, Billy and Siva and their responsibilities, and they have many in this church. They do a great job. I don't have to get involved. I don't have to micromanage. Hallelujah, Pastor Otis and Ivy with worship, I don't have to micromanage that. I know they're on top of it. Praise God. And that's the same way in our families. You see, if the husband is operating properly in his headship position, the family will operate properly according to the Word of God. A few years ago, I'm talking about headship and responsibility here. A few years ago, a submarine, a United States submarine, came up off the coast of Pearl Harbor. And when it came up, there was a fishing vessel that was on top of it. And it came up and it tipped that vessel over, and 9 people died because of that tragedy. It was a terrible tragedy. But because of that, the commander of that ship, Scott Waddell was his name. The commander of that ship was almost court-martialed. He ended up resigning and losing his career in the Navy. Now, it doesn't seem fair, does it? You think about it, because was he the one at the controls when that submarine came up? Was he the one that looked at the electronic devices and said, oh, it's all clear up there, there's nothing up there? No. Was he the one that said, take her up? Maybe he was, but most often he probably had a mate that would do that. He probably was not directly involved in that situation. However, he is directly responsible for the actions of that submarine. And he was held responsible. Wives, that's what I'm trying to convey to you this morning. Your husband, give it to him. Put it on him. You have every right to make him responsible as the head of the household. And God will be the judge.
Amen. Amen.
Something that we need to deal with in the church, and something that happens in regards to issues in the church, is a Jezebel spirit. How many know what a Jezebel spirit? Jezebel spirit is a controlling spirit. Now, many times the Jezebel spirit will work through a woman, but it doesn't have to. It can be a man. But the Jezebel spirit, what it tries to do, it tries to find an Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel, and Ahab married Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper. Jezebel was a very controlling and manipulative person. and she got her way. And Ahab, she used Ahab's headship. She manipulated him and got her way in the kingdom. And she did so many terrible, evil things through manipulating Ahab and manipulating people. She had a confrontation with the prophet Elijah, right? With the prophet Elijah, and eventually she was removed. But Israel, because of the wickedness that Israel was brought into through the Jezebel spirit, the whole nation ended up being taken into captivity. We must not allow that kind of spirit to rise up. And I can tell you, it's always trying to rise up in a church, in every church. It wants to rule and reign, but it rules and reigns from the background, not in the forefront. It finds somebody that it can manipulate and control. And it will destroy a church. God has an order. He has an order in the church. He has an order in the family. He has an order in society.
That's right.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Ephesians 5:23. This submission thing that I'm talking about goes way beyond just husbands and wives. Submission, according to Ephesians, the same apostle that wrote the scriptures about wives submitting to the husband wrote this in Ephesians 15:21. "See then that you walked circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." This submission thing is supposed to be church-wide. We're supposed to submit to one another. Submit to each other. Husbands submit to wives. Wives submit to husbands. Body of Christ submit to each other. How is that? That means that we put other people before us. Jesus made it very simple to us. Those who want to be the greatest in the kingdom will be the servant of all. That's bottom line.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Back to that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." A husband came down one morning from getting ready for breakfast, and he heard his wife say, "Darling, you're a model husband." And man, he got puffed up, and he thought about it, and he thought about it more all day long. And he finally, he said, "You know, I'm going to look up what the dictionary says a model husband is." And here's the first thing it says a model husband is: a small plastic imitation of the real thing. Maybe it's not such a good thing to be a model husband, is it? We want to be the real thing. That's what God's wanting. He wants you to be the real thing. Now, husbands, this scripture is very clear. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, is what Ephesians tells us. How did Jesus love the church? He gave his life for it. There's the problem that I'm seeing in our marriages today, that husbands are not willing to give up everything for their wife, and wives vice versa. We're not getting this love thing the way it's supposed to be. We're too selfish. Our own selfish ambitions are getting in the way. Oh, I'm too busy, or I've got this to do, or I'm responsible for this. Wake up. The most important thing in your life is your wife.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And then your children.
Yeah.
It's not your career.
That's right.
It's not your job. It's not making money.
Mm-hmm.
It's not your recreation, whatever that might be.
That's right.
The number one thing in your life, first of all, it's God. We know that.
Absolutely.
You know, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning if you were ignorant of that.
That's right.
You know God is number one. The husband's number two in your wife. In your life is your wife. Get that in order. If you get that in order, everything else will fall in order. God first, and then your relationship with your wife. Love her. Cherish her. Spend time with her. Embrace her. Do whatever it takes. One of the books that I recommend, it's an older book, but it's a great book. And that is The Five Love Languages, written by Gary Chapman. When we do marriage counseling, that's one of the first books I say, get this book. Read it. And The Five Love Languages is an awesome book. Now, the first thing I tell people to read is the Bible, okay? The second thing is the five love languages. The Bible, you don't usurp the Word of God with other books. Now, this book it's biblically based. Gary Chapman is a Christian, and he writes from a biblical perspective. However, you want to make sure that everything that you read lines up with the Word of God. Don't get your advice from the secular world on marriage. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're trying to get some things straight in your life, don't go to Oprah Winfrey.
Yes, yes, yes.
Or Dr. what's his name?
Phil
and Drew and all those guys. Don't go to the secular world. You want to get your life right in Christ and your marriage in order. Go to the Word of God. Go to people who are living biblical lifestyle. And you know it. You see it in their lifestyle. Go to them and get some counsel.
Amen.
The guy sitting across from you at the desk in your office or working with you on the job site who's had five marriages and you ask him what you should do with your marriage, you're not going to get very good advice.
Right.
Wake up. These guys know nothing about what it means to love a woman. Come on. It seems simple to me, but it's really not, because that's where we are. We're out in you guys are out there in this world, and people are going through things, and you're going through things, and sometimes we discuss stuff with the wrong people. Go to the right source.
Amen.
Go to your God. Go to the Word of God. Go to godly people and get biblical counsel. The five love languages. Here are the five gifts. Love languages. First one is gifts. Quality time. Words of affirmation. Acts of service. And physical touch. Every one of us in the world, every person needs every one of these things in their life. They ought to have some of that. But what Dr. Chapman brings out is the reality that each of us have one or two dominant things in our life that speaks volumes of love to us. Therefore, if my wife has a specific love language, I would be a fool not to speak that love language. You know why? Because now this is not bottom line here. I should do it for the right motivation because I love her, but it benefits me.
Yes, it does.
If I speak the right love language to my wife, guess what?
Yeah.
Love is stirred.
That's right.
Hallelujah. I like that.
Hallelujah.
I'd be crazy not to. You guys, you're just too stoic for me. Come on, wake up out there. I'm not that serious. I want us to have a good time in the body of Christ. Amen. And this is real stuff. When I stir love in my wife, I benefit from it. When she stirs love in me, she benefits from it. It's mutual. It's awesome. And it works. I have found out that Tammy's love language is gifts and acts of service. Therefore, as much as I hate it sometimes, doing the dishes speaks volumes of love into my wife. Cleaning up in the house speaks volumes of love to my wife. Gifts. Now, I'm not talking about huge gifts. She's not that kind of person. I'm talking about a candy bar from that time to time, or a card, or any kind of small gift. Listen, guys, let me say this. If you're missing birthdays, anniversaries, special occasions in your wife, with your wife, if you're missing not getting gifts for them, you're missing it completely. This is a hard word for some of you, I know. I'm stepping on your toes. But if there's an anniversary coming up, think about it. Get her a card. Buy her a little gift. You want love in your household? Oh, let me say this. You want some conflict in your household? Forget anniversaries and birthdays.
Yes, sir.
Listen. These are very, very important to women. Make sure that you recognize those times in their life that's important to them. Your marriage was incredibly important to your wife. I know we men, we get married and it's over. You know, it's like the guy that said, you know, the wife said, "You never tell me that you love me anymore." And he said, "Well, I told you once when we first got married." That's kind of the attitude that we have. You know, well, you know, she knows I love her. No, she doesn't. Do something. A card, a gift. So my wife's love language is acts of service. My wife's love language is gifts. And man, it is so simple. When I'm out, if I'll just keep her in mind, be thinking about her, pick up a candy bar and take it home to her, it just makes her life so much better and my life so much better. Her eyes light up when I bring a small gift like that into her. Now, don't make the mistake that I made buying her a candy bar and then eating it later. That was not a good thing. I mean, she left it in the cabinet for 3 days. I just assumed she didn't want it. Big mistake. Big. I will never live that down. But I learned a valuable lesson. Don't eat her candy bars. Hallelujah. Listen, if you make mistakes like that, you know how I fixed it? I apologized. I'm sorry. And then I got her another candy bar. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. Love them the way Jesus loved the church. He couldn't think of anything else except doing what the Father told him to do for the church. Hanging on the cross. Suffering. Dying. And then coming back to life. Love your wife the way Jesus loves the church. And you will not go wrong. Amen. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.